This morning, I have the privilege of introducing someone who needs no introduction to many of you. Brother Mark Mavar, he and his wife Carol are with us. And we were also trying to figure out before the service when we first met the Mavars. And we've settled in on 2000, the year 2000. So the McPhails came in November of 1998 for the first time. And the Mavars were quick on their heels in November of 2000. When the McPhails went to the field, they weren't done having children yet. The Mavars took their children to the field, and they finished growing up there, and they left. And so now the Mavars are empty nesting there on the mission field, but we are thankful for their faithfulness to the Lord as they've served in Panama. And I had to clarify to someone that's not Panama, Florida. This is Panama, Panama, right? They're in the canal zone there in Panama, and we'll hear more about the ministry activities of these couples when we receive their field report. But I just want to ask Brother Mark if he'd come and share God's word with us this morning.
Good morning. I thoroughly enjoyed Sunday school, Forrest. I feel more prepared to witness to a Buddhist now. I think I know that I need to ask him questions about what he believes and just about his life and to not be intimidated. And I have to admit, I would be intimidated by Buddhists. There are Buddhists in the country of Panama, and I actually went to paramedic school with one. But I feel certainly more prepared now, and so I thank you for sharing that with us. And what's funny is you're... Because we do that in Panama, too. I mean, do you point with your lips?
Me personally?
Yes, sir. Tell the truth.
There are times.
Okay. I mean, once you're there, you just... Where's the flag? So, yeah, it's fun. It's interesting. Anytime you preach a message that I didn't collaborate with Pastor Ben about songs or about reading or about, I knew what your theme was, but he often mentioned during the prelude to Sunday school, Brother Jay, what a blessing to see you. I'm glad that you're here today. It's a blessing for me to see you. That he mentioned several times in during Sunday school and during this prelude to the message about partnering in the gospel. And that's really where I'm going to go with my message this morning, about partnering in the gospel. Pastor Ben says that he considers missionaries an extension of Vacaville Bible Church, and certainly we consider ourselves an extension of your ministry as well. We sang, for the sake of his name, and because I know my time's limited, and there's just so many things I'd like to park on, but we sang this. This is the last song that we sung. When we get to the chorus, in Jesus' power, preach Christ to the lost. For Jesus' glory, count all but loss. Gather from every place trophies of sovereign grace, lest life be wasted. Exalt Jesus' cross. Can I say that I believe we do waste this life? We are great wasters of time. Our priorities are out of whack. That's one of the main challenges we see in Panama, is that their priorities, they're not American priorities. We're talking about biblical priorities. And oftentimes, folks, we don't have biblical priorities. We are wasting this life. Lest life be wasted, exalt Jesus' cross. We are here by the grace of God to do one thing. It's to make disciples. That starts with sowing of seeds. Not everyone's called to go to the mission field, but everyone is called to make disciples. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
We're called to make disciples. Whether it's in the office, whether it's in the grocery store, whether it's during Sunday school, whether it's on the construction site, wherever it is that you work or study, we are called to make disciples. We. Not just Pastor Ben and Pastor Blanton and Forrest McPhail and Arouge. Did I say that right? Amen. We're all called to make disciples. And I want to share with you a passage about one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Okay, obviously my most favorite is Jesus Christ himself. But for some of us, we like our Abrahams or our Isaacs. We like our Josephs. We like our Naomis or our Esthers or our Peters or our Pauls. This guy is more of a quiet servant. Actually, I call him a servant of servants. Would anyone care to guess on who that servant of servants is? We find him in the New Testament. Find him in the book of Philippians. His name is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a servant of servants. He was a support guy for Paul. So he was co-laboring, and we're going to find out when Paul tells us, we find out in Philippians chapter 2, Paul sort of gives us a snapshot of the testimony of Epaphroditus. I challenge you, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Let me read verses 25 to the end. I'd like to introduce Epaphroditus to you, a servant of servants. Philippians chapter 2. Starting at verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully that, when you see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Let's pray. Lord, I need thee. I need thee to proclaim your word. I need thee, Lord, to work in my heart and to work in the hearts of the listeners. Lord, we're not gathered here today by chance. There's not one person that has come today that is here by chance. But you have ordained this time and this place for these people. Lord, I pray that you would indeed rebuke us, rebuke me. Show me how I am a time waster. Show me how my priorities are out of line. And be glorified here in this place, Lord, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Epaphroditus, a servant of servants. First of all, let's look at his personal testimony. Paul calls him a brother. In Spanish, that word's hermano. And I don't just that word around. brother implies something. What does it imply? And I know this isn't Sunday school, but you guys can cooperate. What does the term brother imply? I'm sorry? Okay. Of the same family, right? Brother. I have one blood brother. He's a Mavar. He's of the same family as I am. Paul considers Epaphroditus his brother. Now, we use that term brother to in various contexts. There was a brotherhood among the firemen, but I never really called any of my co-workers brothers because I wasn't their brother. Yeah, I was their co-worker, but I never called them a brother. I will not call whatever person who considers himself a Christian a brother unless I'm pretty confident, yeah, he knows Jesus Christ as his Savior. And that's the context here. Some of you have a brotherhood in the fraternity. There's a brotherhood among policemen. There's a brotherhood among construction workers. There's all kinds of brotherhoods. But Paul's context here is of the same family. He's my brother in what? In the Lord. This is what Proverbs 17:17 says. This is, it's not my life verse, but it's one of my favorite proverbs. It says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." A brother is born for hard times, to help us through those hard times. Epaphroditus, my friends, he was a brother. My companion in labor. What does the term labor imply? Labor. What does that imply? Work. Work. Who likes to go to work? Raise your hand. There's probably some. Okay. Amen. Amen. As a firefighter, my job as a firefighter, that was my dream job. I wanted to be a firefighter ever since I was a kid. And then when I turned 32, I became a firefighter. And I love going to work, but folks, it was work. It was hard. I had to make sacrifices. I had to sacrifice my time, I had to study, and all of you have the same situations at your work, but it's work. When it's time to get in there and roll up your sleeves, or in this case, put your gloves on, it was work. It was laborious. And Epaphroditus is not only a brother, he's a co-laborer with Paul. A companion in labor. He was a fellow worker in the ministry. Why? Because the ministry requires work. It's not easy. Making disciples isn't easy. Why? Because we're dealing with the heart of man. Can I say that my job as a firefighter was a whole lot easier than it was as a pastor missionary? You know why? We're dealing with the hearts of men. In the fire service, everything was pretty academic. I mean, you put enough water on the fire, it goes out. You take away the oxygen, and it goes out. It's pretty academic. But there's nothing academic in making disciples, because we're dealing with the hearts of men. Someone was very patient with you, sharing the gospel with you, discipling you so that you might learn how to make another disciple. It's work. And Epaphroditus was a fellow soldier. What does the term soldier imply? Someone from this side, tell me. What does the term soldier imply? Warfare, fighting. So he's a brother, he's of the same family, he's a co-laborer, that means it implies work, and he's a fellow soldier, which implies warfare. And in all three contexts, we're talking about a spiritual context. work in the ministry in making disciples, a brother in the Lord, which is the spiritual aspect, and a fellow soldier, a warfare, a spiritual warfare. Epaphroditus had his priorities in line, folks. And we saw that in the reading. And we'll get there further on when I get a chance to touch on that a little bit deeper. But this is what Paul said to Timothy. He said, "No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that it might please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." We know the story. We read Philippians chapter 2, 25 to 30. We know that Epaphroditus was nigh unto death. I mean, he had one foot in the grave and the other one on the ground. He was ill. But he had his priorities in line. He understood that he needed to serve Paul. He was sent there by the brethren in Philippi to serve Paul, who was in prison. Okay? Why was Paul in prison? For preaching the gospel. Was this a justified imprisonment? No. Paul, when he was before Agrippa and before Felix, I'm thinking in Spanish, and I think the guys were Festus, or they said, "Hey, we can let him go. He's not guilty of anything." But he appealed to Caesar, so he got to send him to Caesar. So he went to Rome, and there he spent 2 years in Rome for the sake of his name. So the church in Philippi sent Epaphroditus, his brother, his co-laborer, and his fellow soldier to minister to Paul and to minister to Paul's wants, because they wanted to partner in this ministry. And Epaphroditus was there to do whatever was necessary. Epaphroditus was a blessing to Paul. The conflict that Paul and Epaphroditus were in and that we are in is a conflict of the most serious kind, because it's a conflict that exists in the spiritual realm and it has eternal consequences. I just had a pastor's friend, brother-in-law, passed away. He was very antagonistic to the gospel. And he took his own life. This was probably about just 3 weeks ago. I'm like, well, now he knows the truth. He denied the truth while he was upon this earth, but now he's in the presence of the truth. And he knows that his lack of faith has sent him to a godless eternity. And that's the reality, folks. That's the reality. Let me move on. So Epaphroditus was a brother. He was a companion in the labor. He was a fellow soldier. But he also, Paul called him your messenger. Your messenger. The Greek word is from the word that we use to translate to apostle. One sent with authority and a message. Epaphroditus wasn't an apostle in the same sense that Peter and Paul and the other apostles were. But he was an apostle in the sense that he was sent from Philippi to Rome to minister to Paul on their behalf with their authority and with a message. Proverbs 25:13 says, "As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters." For the longest time, I misinterpreted that passage. I thought of my neighbor Noah. He was my Amish neighbor Noah when we lived in the States. And he had a farm right across the street from our house. I could see Noah out in the fields. He'd be out in the fields with his horses in the time of harvest, and he'd be pulling the corn off of the husks. I'm sorry, off of the stalks. And when it was cooler out, it was easier for him to work. But that's not the sense here. We're talking about at this point, during the time of harvest in Jerusalem, it was hot. But they would go up into the mountains and they would pull down snow and ice from the mountains. And they keep it in these little ice boxes. And once it got down to the lowlands, they'd store it in ground, or they store it in special little ice houses where they could put snow cubes in water and refresh the workers. A cool glass of water. That's what Epaphroditus was to Paul. He was a blessing. So that was the personal testimony of Epaphroditus from Paul. What was the purpose of Epaphroditus? Well, verse 25 says, to minister to my wants. The word wants has the idea of to serve Paul in whatever capacity was necessary. Giving, doing, going, helping, whether religious or mundane. Epaphroditus was there to fill in the gap for Paul, to do for Paul what Paul couldn't do for himself. Are you making the connection? Epaphroditus was a servant of servants. And that's how the connection is between the people back in the States and the missionaries out on the field. You help us do what we can't do. What is the biggest need of any mission field? It's not finances, folks. It's prayer. It's prayer. You want to know how to faithfully serve your missionaries? Pray for them. Pray earnestly for them. Find out what their needs are. During Sunday school, Pastor Forrest talked about getting to know the Buddhist and getting to know what they believe and why they believe it so that you can minister to them. Well, I would say the same thing for your missionaries. Get to know who they are. You have, there's the pamphlet made for the missions conference, and there's bios about our lives in there. Read them. They'll help you to know us a little bit more. And also, when we give our presentations or our updates, you'll know how to pray more effectively for us. Friends, we covered your prayers. Epaphroditus was there to minister to Paul's wants, whatever they were. He wasn't looking for recognition, nor did he want it. Epaphroditus knew that he was serving the Lord by serving the Lord's servant. And that is what discipleship making really about. It's whatever we do, we know we're serving the Lord. The time that we invest in that soul there's eternal rewards in that. And again, I refer back to Forrest's Sunday school lesson. When a Buddhist does receive Christ as their Savior, they're starting at ground zero. They have no foundation whatsoever. There's nothing about the church, about a pastor, a shepherd. That's all new language to them. Those are all new words, all new concepts to them. We need to think that we don't convert anybody. That's salvation is of the Lord. When God uses this weak vessel to lead someone to his son, we need to be patient and we're starting from ground zero, and we need just to help walk them through that process. And it's a long process. When does that process of disciple making end? It doesn't. Thanks, Roland. It doesn't. It just goes on and on and on. As that one grows, and that one starts to make a disciple, we continue to work with that disciple as he works with his, or as she works with hers, and that just process just continues on and on and on until Christ comes, or until our death. I'm not saying that discipleship is complicated or disciple making is complicated, but it does require time, it does require sacrifice, and it does require much patience and prayer. Now notice the servant's heart, Epaphroditus' heart. Epaphroditus loved those whom he served. This is what Paul says. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Okay, now let's think way back before the times of email. Epaphroditus was from Philippi in Macedonia. Okay? He was sent by his home church to Rome, which is about 500 miles away. Probably more, but as the crow flies, and I don't think Epaphroditus had the luxury of going the way that the crow flies, but as in a straight line, Philippi and Rome were about 500 miles away. So Epaphroditus is in Rome. Epaphroditus got sick. Word got back to Philippi, 500 miles away. Somebody went back and told him, hey, brother Epaphroditus is sick. They started being, obviously they loved Epaphroditus and they were worried. Word got back to Rome, Philippi, and it got to Epaphroditus' ears that, hey, you know what? Your family in Philippi, they know that you're sick and they're worried about you. So now Epaphroditus is torn. He's there fully serving Paul. He knows his family back in Philippi are worried about him because he was sick. So Paul had to send him back. Now we're talking about messages traveling 500 miles twice. From Rome to Philippi, from Philippi back to Rome. Before email, before cell phones. Word got to his family about his condition. Nevertheless, by this time he had recovered and continued to serve as was his purpose. Epaphroditus was all in, folks. He was all in. Look at verse 27. It brings me to my next point, the proportion of Epaphroditus. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. How many of you have ever ministered to someone else in the name of the Lord and you were nigh unto death? There's maybe a few, but for the majority of us, that's not convenient, right? That's not convenient. I have my life, you know. There's things I want to do, you know. I deserve this, you know. Right? That's, folks, that's where we become wasters of time. I have a motorcycle in Ohio, and I love to ride. It doesn't follow me to Panama. You know why? Because it would become a big waster of time. I'm not saying that our pastimes are sinful. Some of them might be, I don't know. My point is, pastime, when we think about the eternal realm, the eternal concept of things, people are dying and entering into a godless eternity. They could be our co-workers. They could be our neighbors. They could be our family members. They could be people that we just meet. Are you really burdened for them? Or do you have your limit? Okay, I'll give X amount of hours to the Lord, and then but after that it's my time. And it's good to have my time. I have a my time. But sometimes our my time are like it's a waste of time. Epaphroditus was all in, for he was indeed sick, nigh unto death. Let's consider that for a moment. Their brother was serving Paul and he was nigh unto death. Not regarding his own life. Do you ever serve with that mindset that you serve the Lord not regarding your own life? Probably some of you do. But for the most part, in the Christian realm, we don't. We give to the Lord what we feel we can or we want to. But we more often than not, we consider our lives. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him. I'm sorry, and not on him only. But on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Look at Paul's plea for Epaphroditus, verses 29 to 30. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. The first exhortation that Paul gives to the church of Philippi, okay, no, don't forget that he's going back to Philippi with Epaphroditus, with this letter in his hand to give to the church of Philippi. Receive him, Paul says, in the Lord with gladness. Epaphroditus served your purposes well, because he served me well. Receive him. And hold such in reputation. The idea is men like Epaphroditus, hold them in high reputation. Why? Why? Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. Epaphroditus was a servant of servants. He was willing to do whatever was needed. He was all in, and he regarded not his life for the cause of Christ was so much more important. He did not quit when things got difficult. We have no record of a complaining or critical spirit in Epaphroditus, just an amazing testimony from a very grateful recipient of his service, which is Paul. That's what we know about Epaphroditus. He gave all. I knew a modern-day Epaphroditus. Some of you knew him. His name was Pastor Bob Potter. When I first met Pastor Potter, he was, I think, let's just say he was 6'5", and he probably weighed pretty close to 270, 280 pounds. He was like a bear. That's what Pastor Potter looked like. He was just big. He had a real deep voice. He was loved by many, and he was misunderstood by many. Those who knew him loved him. Those who didn't know him that well misunderstood him. But Pastor Potter several times was nigh unto death for Christ. And eventually, when Pastor Potter passed, I remember passing by his coffin, and there was just a the bear wasn't there. He was skinny. He gave all for Christ. And I remember talking to him when he was in the hospital. He says, "But Mark, there's so much more I want to do." I'm like, "Pastor Potter, my life, so much more you want to do. Look at you." He didn't care. And we're willing to come to church on Sunday and we think that's enough. Some of us, even Sunday and Wednesday. And we think, well, we're doing pretty good. We waste time. Our priorities are out of whack. There's so much more to do. There's so many more things that are important. You know, in Panama, people like to go into the jungle and they like to preach the gospel in the jungle. You know why? Because there's nothing competing for the allegiance or the attention of the people in the jungle. They don't have anything. There's nothing competing. The difficult ministry is in the city when there's so many other things that compete for their time. But they like to go out to the jungle where they could, you know, have the people walking from 4 hours away to get there and preach the gospel. And like, yeah, 250 people there. We had a tremendous youth meeting. And we had 120 kids there. Yeah, there's nothing in the jungle but monkeys and birds and fish by the rivers, in the rivers. Granted, the jungle has its challenges for sure, but so does the city. And I just want to challenge you folks today to be a servant of servants. Epaphroditus was willing. He was at the point of death, serving Christ. And folks, there's just so much more we can give. And I'm not talking about financially. Epaphroditus was giving his all to minister to Paul. What are you giving? How much are you giving? And again, I'm not talking financially. I'm talking about of yourself. Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God," which is your what kind of service? Reasonable. It's something that we should be doing. Reasonable service. But we don't. I trust the Lord had His way in your heart this morning. I prayed about what I should share with you folks today. And this is where God led me. I think it's as we begin this missions conference that we indeed count the cost of what it takes to get a man or a family into a field and what it takes to keep them there and what is your part in that. Not only supporting him, but busy about the master's business here in Vacaville. You are all called to make disciples, every single one. If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're called to make disciples. Are you making disciples? If you don't make disciples, I just shared this with our folks a couple weeks ago. I'm always encouraging them to make disciples. If you don't make disciples, Vacaville Bible Church will cease to exist. Do you understand that? Because eventually all you folks will pass on into eternity and you invested your lives in nobody. You've opened up your mouth and you sowed the seed to nobody. And so, I don't know how many years it'll take, but eventually Vacaville Bible Church or any other church that doesn't make disciples will cease to exist. Are you a servant of servants? Do you want to be a servant of servants? Oh, friends, there's a great cost. There's a great cost. but there's eternal rewards. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for our time here this morning. Lord, I trust that I was your faithful messenger this morning to bring your word to this dear congregation. I thank you for each and every one that's here. I know, Lord, that you have a purpose for them. That you have a purpose for me. Achieve that purpose, O Lord, that we would not struggle against you, but that we would be meek in thine hands. I pray for the rest of this congregation, Lord, that you would just be glorified, that you would prick our hearts, show us our sinfulness, and show us what you would have us do, and give us a willingness to do it. This I ask, in Jesus' name, amen.